How many of you are here for the weekend? This is your, like, a summer thing. Are you scooted away from somewhere else? I know about you guys from Pennsylvania. Oh, more from Pennsylvania. You know, I keep wondering every time Pennsylvania shows up what the Lord is trying to teach me. Because the only thing it really produces around here is the Texans get haughty about superiority of state. I don't fully appreciate all that. Yeah, take a passport when you go to Pennsylvania. My primary problem with Pennsylvania is the roads don't go anywhere. You can't get anywhere in Pennsylvania. It's like they designed it so people wouldn't come there, and those who were born there couldn't get out. Just an odd thing, an outsider's perspective. Oh, me. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for our salvation. I want to tell you a couple of three not so flattering incidents in my prior life. They come from a season in my life where I was in flight school. I discover that in life, sometimes it's important to have a guide, to have a base course, and to have a broader perspective. And I'm going to introduce that today. I won't prosecute it all, but I remember when I was in flight school, I had an instructor who was, he was a navigator, because I was learning to be a navigator, and he was telling a story that he really, really enjoyed. You can always tell when they're telling a story they really like, because there's a certain stance, a certain attitude toward pilots that they get. I wish Jerry were here this morning. But he was telling us navigators about a moment of particular joy for him when he walked up into the flight station as they were coming back from a transcontinental flight, and they were approaching the east coast of the United States, and he wandered up to where the pilot, co-pilot, and flight engineer were, and he was just kind of hanging out. They were on a particular heading, and he's watching his watch. He said, you ought to be picking up your TACAN about now. And so this little needle in a gauge that was spinning up there waiting for a signal went, boop. And they looked at him and said, good call, Nav. And he just sort of walked away with that experience, satisfaction of, yeah, I've made this trek before. Y'all don't appreciate that, a bunch of civilians, I know, but but for him it was a moment, and for the rest of us it was a little insight on how to score big points with pilots. Know where you are and what they can expect. Now, earlier in my training, I was in flight school, and we were doing simulator stuff. You know, we got a bunch of things they're trying to teach us, so they put us in a simulator to see if we're learning it. Now, the problem with so many things in life is that you can get distracted with the details and lose track of where you are and where you're supposed to be. So I've got it safely tracking along our desired heading, and I'm busy doing calculations, and I think we had slide rules back then. It seems familiar. And one of the instructors strolled by and asked me, where exactly are you heading? And I looked up, and while I had looked away, apparently some moments ago, maybe it was longer than moments ago, they'd kicked in a 150-knot wind that was crabbing the aircraft. What that means is you're driving along and a huge van passes you and the car does more than this. I mean, I was, you know, if this is my track over here, I was headed that way and had been for a while. I'm thinking, how? Whoa. And so I gave a sharp correcting back to course. And then you do this for a while. Oh, yeah, here we are. You know, it's sometimes nice to have a course to correct back to, because you need to have some idea of where you're trying to go so that when life knocks you off course, you can actually return to course when you come to your senses. There was another occasion we were doing radar flights, which means you have a chart and a radar scope and a pre-flight plan. You know, this is where we think we're going to go. This is what we're going to be looking for, because the radar screen is all you're going to have to navigate by. Well, in the course of this flight, I got really disoriented. And I mean, I was like, I had no idea where I was. So I called the instructor over and said, I have no idea where I am, sir. And so he tried to talk me through how to get reoriented. But I was already locked into, I'm lost, help. Sometimes you can get so frozen on the crisis you're in, you lose the broader perspective. Now, I had a little device in my hand that was simulated to reflect the particular radar screen I was using. So if I put it down here, that circle and that circle and that point and that circle and that circle and that point kind of correlated. So if I could shove it where two big things were out there and find two big things, I'd have some idea of where I was on the chart. But because I said I'm lost, I lost the ability to regain orientation. And the funny thing was this. It wasn't until after I accepted a down, lost some standing in the class, and got the lesson in the moment, that reflecting back on it, I realized something that neither I nor he called attention to, and it was the fact that I had a flight plan. I had actually calculated where I was going to go. I knew where I took off. I knew how fast I was going, and I knew how long I'd been traveling. That should have got me in the ballpark. But I never even thought to look at the things that I had in my hand, the reference I had for my life, because in my emotional life, I'd already said, I'm lost. Now, that was just in a classroom. That particular classroom happened to be 32,000 feet. However, I find there's an awful lot of similarity between those moments in school and the moments we have in life. And I want to spend a little time with you helping us get a hold of what it means to have a guide and a course and a broader perspective. Because these are the things that actually serve us between the mountaintops. I want you to consider with me, I'll just have to paint it for you. There was a time in flight training where we were taking off for night flights, and so we would do it just before the sun would set. So we would be at 32,000 when the sun began to set in the west. Now, if you think you've seen a sunset going north on 235 on an occasional day, you try looking at that baby in full panoramic glory with absolutely nothing but the far horizon to block your view. It defies words. You get up there and think, whoa, this is God's signature of approval on the day, and it is spectacular. Don't you wish sometimes you could just stick something in your ear and print out in color those things you have in your memory from different moments, little events, or erase some of those you wish you... Yeah, okay. If you're going to see the sunset from 32,000, it won't just happen. You have to have made some decisions that get you to that place. You've got to have agreed to a certain element of discipline in your life. You have to have made some commitments and sworn an oath so that those who are training you can believe you, that you will stay long enough to be trained. Then you've got to be willing to accept the hardships that go with that commitment. I mean, if you're going to be sitting in a plane at 32,000 watching instruments, why should you have to jog 3 miles in 102-degree weather on land that smells like it's been baked in the sun? Because if for some reason you're suddenly not at 32,000 and there are bad guys around going, Bang, bang. Haste is indicated. There are all manner of things you have to submit to in terms of discipline and training if you want to achieve that one goal of being able to poke a little thing about this tall out of the top of a moving airplane, focus it at the stars, do a little bit of math, and then say with some degree of authority, this is where we are on the planet. I never got over that magic. There were two things about flying that always just left me wow. One is strapped into 144,000 pounds of mass running across the ground in increasing speed. And then at that magic moment called rotation, the little guy, the little monkey up front you hold the carrot in front of, or the banana, he eases back on his stick, and all of that weight goes, I'm free! I'm free! And the next thing you know, we're way up there. And you're out over the ocean in the dark. You've lost all that electronic stuff. And you take a look at the stars, and then you say, this is where we are. Those two moments continue to just amaze me that you can get a rock to fly. And the guy on it's going, whoopee, here's where we are. Those moments came, they come at great price because there's an awful lot of stuff that you have to endure to get to that place. I remember a certain Olympic event years ago. How many of you remember when, I forget which network had it at the time, but I think they were using the agony and the ecstasy. Was that the phrase? Because I happened to be watching the actual event. Is it the ski jump? Is that what they call that thing the Norwegians do? Man, I stood at the base of one of those in Norway one year when the snow was gone. Those guys are jumping off like a multi-story building. Think two digits at least. I'm looking at them. These people are out of their mind. He's coming down, and something goes wrong. He slides off and crashes across the top of a building. How many of you remember that image? Ooh. I'm thinking, ooh. Every time it's like, ooh, don't show me the replay. Ooh. It's like when Theismann got his leg broke. We saw it 13 different times. Ooh. I didn't like him, so the first couple of times I thought he got with, but by the 13th, ooh. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Dang it. But the one that I remember, because it was such a startling thing, it was one of these races around a track, and the guys come out of the blocks. Bang! Now, from all over the world, these folks have come. They've been training. They've gone for years training for the Olympics. They have been screened and screened and screened. We're now looking at the top runners in the world. They hadn't even gotten clear yet, sorting in the pack, when their feet stumble, okay? And a couple of them go down. Boom, 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 boom. Wow. You guys are really good. And I remember these two guys hit the track, and one of them kind of seizes up. He's laying there. Let me take my glasses off. You see him do this. And you know what's happening. You know what's happening. He's trained for years for this moment. And coming out of the blocks, he's laying on the track while hope is racing away from him. And you can imagine, oh my God. And you just see hope being shattered as he lays there rocking like this, knowing it's all over. Except the other guy rolled, sprang up, and got back in the race hopelessly behind. Hopelessly behind. But this fella began to run like he was trying to explode his heart. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter what was happening in the lead because everybody was watching this guy come from behind. By the time the race was over, he was in the middle of the pack. He lost, but he won respect around the world. And you know everybody was saying, what if? There are going to be things that come that tangle up our feet and cause us to stumble and hit. At that point, you got two choices. Lay there and lament, or get back in the race and win the respect of an entire globe. It was an amazing thing. Yeah, so-and-so won, but, you know, yes, they, yeah, and they're coming right, but look here. You know, the camera just kept going back to this guy. There's something about making decisions to persevere. The sacrifice, the training that you've got to go through for that moment. I want to look at a passage of Scripture. I need to set it up for you. I'm going to take you into the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is titled Hebrews because it's written to a certain class of people. Anybody want to guess who? And the Hebrews apparently had been expecting Jesus to return quickly, because lots of people had. You understand that? They thought, boom, resurrection. Hey, any day now. You old guys. It required the renunciation of the practices of the law for a Jew to become a Christian. And those of you who are just the slight bit conversant in New Testament scriptures realize that one of Paul's major preoccupations was refuting Judaizers who kept trying to come to the Gentile converts and say, yeah, Jesus, but also the law. And so the Hebrew audience, the audience to whom Hebrews is written, is under great consternation because they're coming under persecution for having abandoned the practices of Moses for this new thing called the way. And since Jesus kept delaying his coming and the intensity of the pressure kept increasing, they were actually considering returning to the law as if they might A, compromise, or B, they were wrong. And so as you begin to read the book of Hebrews, you find that what the author is attempting to do is say, look, all of that stuff was just shadows. Jesus is better. 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 And he took aim at all the things, the angels, the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the priesthood. He said, Jesus is better than all of that because those things pointed to him and he's the fulfillment of it. So by the time we get to Hebrews chapter 12, he has just gone through Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the testimony of the heroes of faith, those who looked forward to the coming of Christ, those who waited in hope for the promise of God. He even goes on to say that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Does that spin your prop or what? That Abraham was looking for a city not made by hands. But he had placed his hope in the promise of the God who visited him, and he became the father of our faith. The things which God said he accepted, and to him it was ascribed as righteousness. You know those stories, that testament. And so coming out of Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read this to you from the message. Verse 1 says this. Now do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans are cheering us on. It means we better get on with it, strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat and no parasitic sins. Shazam. Now, let's just stop right there. We had better get on with it. Presupposes something that you decided to start in the first place. Do you understand? You don't need a guide if you're not going. You get it? If you're not going anywhere in the Lord, you don't need a guide. In fact, some of you will settle for a cushy chair. Real hardship is sitting on a pew That's uncushioned. Suffering for Jesus. And in that mindset, you become a church attender. That is, you're not part of the living body of Christ, which is the church. You mistake the building for the church, and you go to the church rather than be the church. And then we hear you. We hear you complain about going to church. I'm sick of going to church. All they ever talk about is the birth and the death. Two times a year. Those people don't need a guide. Bless you, son. You know what this is? This is sensitivity to the moment from the perspective of a servant. Thank you, Doug. You just witnessed an example of the body of Christ functioning. Nobody had to ask. A servant sees the need and meets it. I'm so grateful it's not scalding hot. Because then we would finish this method, but it'd be harder. Engaging the race requires a decision to take your place. And your place is in a long line of those who have paid a dear price for their place in this procession. It really is a good example to consider a relay race, because those who have gone before us have passed the baton to us, and even if we stumble and fall, our charge is to get up and race on. Because those who are waiting for the baton need us to get up and bring it. Our first decision has to be to take our place. And no one can make that decision for you. It's the sort of thing that you and God have to settle. But keep in mind, you didn't volunteer for this team. If you have that notion, please set it aside. Because I read someplace, I have chosen you and I have ordained you that you should bring forth fruit that remains. Now, some of us, by virtue of just life, may have been on the injured reserve list. And some of us, for lack of performance, may have been sent back down to the minors. But you have been chosen to engage this thing. And that requires a certain measure of effort on your part. It means certain disciplines. I've never understood marathon runners. I never have. I've never run long enough to have an endorphin rush from running. Okay? I've never actually watched a marathon race on TV. That is about, well, never mind. It's just not interesting to me. At all. How many of you have ever run a marathon race? Put them up, let me see. And please, I'm not talking about the Marine Corps 5 or 10 meter thing. I mean the whole 9 yards. Put them up. Yeah, 26 miles. That's what I'm talking about, man. Two of you. Two of you? Is that it? Three of you? Four? Five? Oh, quit scratching. Four. All right, now let me ask you four something. Do y'all sit and watch marathon races?
No.
Okay. See what I mean? However, I do know this. You got to really want it. You have got to really want it. The only time I was ever impressed by a marathon runner was Ada. Ada was sitting in her apartment, growing increasingly old, toward death. And she got sick of life passing her by. Now, if I remember correctly, Ada was in her 70s when she started training. Okay? And she ran the New York Marathon. She was the last one to finish. But every runner who crossed the line ahead of her stood with the rest of the city yelling, Ada, Ada, Ada. Don't know her last name? I'm inspired by her story. But how many of you know you don't walk out of an apartment at age 70 and start running a marathon without some training? We learn along the way that this race is not a sprint. There are disciplines that we must be submitted to again and again and again. Things we deny ourselves and things we don't want that we embrace. Because they're going to get us to where our heart wants to go. In this race, we make the choice, even in spite of the fact that we are possessed by certain things, parasitic sins. No spiritual fat. You know what spiritual fat is? It's the junk you give yourself to that's good, but it ain't getting you where you need to go. All right? I have this premise about that. You're designed for a specific function in the body of Christ. You have been baptized by the Spirit into a specific place as it pleased the Father. In that place, He has equipped you and graced you and given you what you need to function in your place. And when you decide that ain't the place I want, I'm going to study something else, that's spiritual fat. I don't care how good you get at Bible understanding. I don't care how good you can exegete the Scriptures. If you're a servant, quit trying to be a teacher. That's spiritual fat. Be the servant and teach others to serve. That's your place. Not because I made it so. I didn't baptize you in the body. I didn't save you by my blood. I didn't call you to your destiny. And I'm not going to hold you accountable for your talents. But He is. So we've got to get situated on the issue of where do I belong? You talk about somebody who didn't want to be on the platform. That was me. Okay? Because I'm the target. That's why I move a lot. That's why I carry hot beverages. But all of us have parasitic sins. Do you understand? Liz, did you know someone's following you? And here's the deal. Parasitic sins are like the shadow that ties your feet together. It's the shoelaces. You're in the block and somebody ties your shoelaces together. The gun sounds and away you go! That sin which doth so easily beset us. And we lay there grabbing our head thinking, I can't do this. I can never make it. There's insufficient grace. I can't master this. Can't me, poor me. I'm going on. Your grace is not sufficient for me. I mean, it works for everybody else, but nobody knows the trouble I've seen. No. And away you go down the path of do nothing. Look, we've all got it. Don't kid yourself. There's nobody that you know in the body of Christ or out that doesn't have a besetting sin. The goal is not to be found out. No, wait a minute. That's not in there. Confess your sins. I get it right. Confess your sins. One, two. Look, I've tried to make it okay to be a sinner around here, okay? Setting the example and everything. Because until we can get real about our humanity and its weaknesses, listen, folks, there is a reason you need a Savior. Every day you need a Savior. We're never going to get to the place where there's not some issue to deal with. But that's part of the race. That's just part of the race. You can't let your personal weakness separate you from your eternal destiny. As you give yourself to where we're going, these things fall behind. But if you stop to focus on the crowd of those who are accusing you, grab your head and lay down. Once you make the decision to get in the race, in spite of your spiritual fat, in spite of that sin which doth so easily beset us, then you have to say, well, what do I do now? Okay, Here I am. What do you want me to do? All right. Let me show you. You got to decide who's going to be your guide. And, you know, I'm thinking if the goal is to, like, right through across the finish line, which would be the veil into the presence of the Father, we ought to follow the guy who got there. I want to go with the winner. You know, if the devil says, hey, follow me, I got new jogging clothes for you. My, it's getting warm in this direction. It was cooler back the other way. You know, wisdom does come. Discernment will overtake you. I'm going to pretend you're all mature. You're mature. Listen, I happen to believe that temptation comes for a very specific reason. It's to put you on display. Okay? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. Well, if you're wondering what your own lust is, be patient. I promise you, you'll find out. And you must know. You must know. It has to be put on display. And when you think you've mastered it, another bait will come to see if it's still there. And after you've, you know, killed yourself a fourth time, hoping you don't have nine lives on this one issue, eventually it comes and you discover, hey, I'm not hungry for that anymore. I'm making progress. I'm growing up in God. You can't get me on the... what was this? There will be another one. But temptation must come so that you see the work that's being successfully accomplished in you. Okay? You know, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. I can find it myself. Find the guide who can get you there. Now look, all of religious history has to do with failure. Do you understand me? Religion has to do with failure and how to compensate. Someone said something in my presence once. I wish I could recall who so I could ascribe it to them. But they said, do you know why God gave us the law? To keep us from doing what we want to do. That's a poignant statement, folks. Write it down and stew on it. But the fact is, the law comes to keep us from doing what we want to do. Because what we want to do leads to destruction. But then the Spirit of God comes and the Scripture says, we're capable of fulfilling the law apart from the law. Why? Because we don't want to do that anymore. The true us. This thing is naughty. It has its own appetites, and it wars against even the law of my mind. And you can't win with sin. You can't win with sin. Kathy. Y'all remember Kathy, the cartoon gal? I love that cartoon. I don't get that paper, whoever cares anymore. I don't get it. But one of my all-time favorites was her in the stomach she possessed arguing. Pile of cookies, Kathy within reach of the cookies. Her stomach says, I want a cookie. She says, you don't need a cookie. But I want a cookie. I'm not going to give you a cookie. I want a cookie. You're not getting a cookie. It's not good for either one of us. Give me a cookie. Nothing left but crumbs. She's looking dejected and she says to her stomach, I hope you're satisfied. Her stomach says, I want a piece of pie. You cannot win with sin. It's not taking you where you want to go, but it is hawking all along the way. Christina, you understand hawking? All right, hawking. South Broadway, bad section of San Diego. But there I was with my white hat and my hair cut in my ears. And this guy said, "Hey, Santa! Hey, Santa!" You know, I look at, "Come here, come on, somebody ring for your mother." "Don't go in there. It's a rip-off place." "Hey, hey, Santa, what's the matter? Don't you love your mother?" That's hawking. Sin will call to you in all forms and fashions because it is trying to get you to turn aside. It wants you to pause, look, think, consider, imagine, sample, taste, embrace. Gotcha! What do you do? "Well, I think verse 2 is good remedy. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God." Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do y'all remember, and I'm opposed in principle to the movie, but do y'all remember Dead Man Walking? Remember what the Catholic nun said to him? She couldn't get him saved. She said, "When they sit you in that chair, I want you to keep your eyes on me, all right? I don't want you to fear death. I'll be sitting there, I promise you. I'll be right where you can see me to the last minute. I just want you to keep your eyes on me. I believe in you. God loves you." How many of you know it's important to have someone saying, "Keep your eyes on me when you're facing difficult things"? The easy thing is to race out into the street, save the kid, and be run over by the truck. That's the easy thing. Bible says that once in a while you'll find a righteous man who'll die for another, but not generally. What we're called to is the daily death. What is daily death? It's this. When Jesus demonstrated for us, he then says to us, "Love one another as I have already loved you." Now, he's not talking about the cross tomorrow. He's talking about the last 3 years of his life. What have you seen? Here's what you've seen. You've seen daily death. Every single day, I set aside my right to live my life and to rule it as I see fit. I set that aside so that the life and rule of another can be expressed through me. He did that so successfully that John said of him, "I suppose if all the works that Jesus did were written down, the world itself could not contain the volumes." Daily death is by keeping our eyes on him, allowing this nature he's put in us to respond to him, that love affair thing that makes everything else of lesser consequence. Did you know, has it occurred to you, do you realize, would you please listen and understand, that personal sin is about self-love? Let it settle. When we look at verse 2, we see, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because there will be distractions from without and from within. I remember a pilot friend of mine. He was a fine Christian man. He made a decision that he knew was going to cost him promotion. And he never made it past lieutenant commander. It wasn't by default, it was by choice. Because he decided to take assignments that were not career enhancing, but good for his family and his small children. Now, I respect that. He made decisions to be available to his children as they developed, although he knew that decision would cost him upward mobility. There are things that will come to induce us away from the course upon which we have set ourselves. Because we haven't thought through the consequences, because we haven't yet seen all the opportunities that we must say no to in order to be true to that to which we committed ourselves. That's part of sacrifice. We don't all make it. I spoke with a man not associated with us in recent months. I spoke with him, and he admitted to me in a moment of transparency that his children are in a mess because he hid from his kids by becoming a workaholic. I tried to speak comfort to him. I gave him some thoughts about how reclamation could work. But I appreciated his honesty. He made a deliberate choice against the primary responsibilities of his life to go to a secondary responsibility, and now he continues to pay the price. Or the man who says, I've built up a $200 million a year company. He's on his third marriage. All the children of the two previous marriages hate him. Happy $200 million on Father's Day. We will be challenged with opportunities. We need to know where we're going before we can evaluate our response to the opportunity. It will be necessary to refresh yourself in the goal, that exhilarating finish in and with God. Now, let me tell you something. I don't find a lot of people sacrificing for delayed gratification. You know what that means? That means we want it now. I want what I want when I want it. I gave each of my sons a dollar. I said, this dollar, this is how old this story is, this dollar will buy each of you a candy bar at the theater. Did you hear that? They just said, boy, you really are old. And I said to them, but if you wait till after the movie, I'll take you somewhere where it'll buy you three candy bars. So we walked past the concession stand with three oily nose lines all the way across the front of it and got into the theater safely. The youngest was the first to break, but the other two were right behind him. Because we do not understand the concept of delayed gratification. We want what we want, and we want it now. We want a drive-through gift from God that we can consume upon our own lust right now. We want to be 7, 8, 9 months into the kingdom of God and be allowed to get on the platform and preach our heresy. Because it's mine. It's my right. God save me. Sit down and hush. Get under some discipline and grow up. Find out that you really don't know anything, so you have to turn to Him for anything, and then we're ready to hear you. But we don't want that. We are not capable of grasping what it means, that exhilarating finish in the end. Well, I'm here to tell you something. I've discovered exhilaration can happen in the now. You can actually know the presence of God's exhilarating presence in the now. You can experience things that you can savor in the now. God will give you little moments along the way to maturity that encourage you to go on for other moments of maturity. But you can turn aside and camp at any one of those experiences and miss the next elevator up. You know what I'm saying? You have to have a course that you've set in such a fashion, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That's where my heart is. That's what God has placed in me. That's what I want to see in me. And you make decisions based on that priority, keeping your eyes fixed on Him. Then you got to deal with the issue of personal insecurities that will erode your confidence. How many of you know sin silences your lips? Some calamity comes up. I remember one of these stories, you know, you never know if they're always true when you read them, but I remember this story of a backslidden guy working in a steel mill, and an accident occurred. And one of the fellas fell down into one of those places where it was really, really hot. So he's dying like real, real soon, and he's crying out, "Somebody tell me about God. I can feel it sober. Please, somebody tell me. How do I get right with God?" The backslider stood right there, unable to speak, because he knew, they knew how he was living. We're going to have to face these things and get refreshed. Look at what it says here. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. How come? Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. He knew what he was after. Verse 3 reads like this. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. What am I supposed to do when I weary? I was talking with a friend of mine. Oh, he's my senior maybe by 5, 6, 7 years, something like that. Been in ministry longer than I. Got called to preach when he was like 7 years old. But we were talking. And in it, I was asking him some questions, and he was reflecting and said to me, "You know, the most effective thing that I can do for me when I feel really disconnected is I just open the Bible and I start to read it out loud to me." And I'm telling you, within just a little while, I find that there's an energy in my spirit. There's a transformation happening in my mind. Suddenly the curtains open and I can see with clarity again the things that God has set before me, and I'm ready to go. What a wonderful personal thing to have hold of. Now, that may not be true for each of you, but each of you has some way to reconnect with God. He would not leave us without that lifeline. Study to see how Jesus handled the stuff. Is it true that he suffered? He was tempted in every way, just as we are. That's what the Testament says of him, that he's faced everything at the root level. And if we will examine how he lived his life, we will understand how to persevere in these things, how to be refreshed in what we're doing, how to understand how Jesus faced what I'm facing and got through it. If you're sitting here thinking, but Jesus doesn't know what I'm facing, you're misinformed. Having a guide presupposes you're going to get in the race, that you have an end goal in mind, and that you're motivated for it. Now, here's what I know, folks. Religion is not motivating. Religion is not freeing. Religion will not help you grow up. Religion is designed to keep you small and dependent. It's designed to prey upon your guilt and your insecurities so that those who are in charge of religion have job security. Does anybody recognize that? However, Jesus Christ has come so that we can have a relationship with a personal God in a personal way and live it out in a corporate context, because he's made us the body. He intends for us to function apart from guilt, because the Bible says clearly that he dealt with our sin at the cross and that God remembers that stuff no more. The idea that we've got to spend our entire life trying to managing the area of our weakness is a religious lie. Even if you limp, run. Run, Forrest. Run. Because you discover in the running. And he didn't quit, did he? You have to start where you are. But here's the thing I'm absolutely persuaded of. You gotta love the one who called you. The only thing that'll keep this thing moving is the love of God. And it's not just the love of God towards you. It's the love of God in you by His nature reflected back to Him and through you to others. There's only one reason this kingdom works. It's because of its foundation is the love of Christ. Why else would we put up with what we put up with? How many of you know it's easier not to be a Christian? You know that? It's just easier. Boy, the moment you stick your head out into the glory, God seems to say, okay, hunting season open. I'll see how much of the rough you can shoot off of him. Thanks. Hey, it's okay. I'm the God of resurrection. No problem. And I remember when I said to the Lord once, I said, but I could get killed. You know how it is when he speaks, he's not actually going to have to say a lot to get the point across. He said, so? But the so was, what is that to me? I'm the God of resurrection, so what is that to you? Oh, okay. You mean I'm dead already?
Since the day you came out of the womb.
We got to get clarity. You're already dead. So go ahead and reckon yourself dead. And while you're at it, reckon yourself dead to sin. And just get on with the love affair. Because I find that you know how to beat you up, don't you, over sin? Don't you? Don't you know how to condemn you? Can't you just get in agreement with the spirit of the accuser of the brethren and just rake you over the coals? You know. In fact, you told God, Lord, I don't know if you could ever use me again after what I've done. I realize I've committed the unpardonable sin. Go ahead and open up the ground and let it swallow me into hell. You ever said that with sincerity or some version of it? I have, yes. And what do you find? You know, when the Lord says something to you, it never fades. You can hear it 10 years later with equal clarity the moment He whispered it to your spirit. Every succeeding event since then, however de-emotionalized it's been, I hear what the Lord said to me the first time when I just raked Him over the coals and dared Him to manifest in my front room so I could bust Him in the nose. I was angry. I'll admit it. I was mad at God. And when I was through fussing and cussing and shouting and fuming and crying and was exhausted, I sat down in the chair just spent. You know spent? I mean spent. And the Lord said, can I talk now? I mean, it was like, I don't care about any of that. I got some things to say you need to hear. You know? Because what happens is you discover He's not at all like you. Thank you, Jesus. He's not at all like you. And after you've done that unpardonable sin and you've come to Him to let Him execute you, you find that it is, in fact, the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You will learn that. He will see to it because He wants you to know that's who He is. That's a demonstration of His love. We looked at the issue of the need for a guide. We're going to look at the need for a base course and having a broader perspective. But it's important that you decide whether or not you're in this race or if you are just occupying space. The only reason to run this thing is for love. It's the only thing that actually works. Discipline, apart from love, is faith in faith, and that's not faith at all. Because faith must have an object before it can actually be faith in something. And our object is Jesus Christ. So let me ask you something. Have you actually made the decision to run this race? I've discovered it's a decision you have to make over and over and over. A good coach pushes you to your limit and then pushes you farther so you can reset your own understanding of your limit. I found God the Holy Spirit to be that good a coach. Have you stumbled in the race? If you've been laying there holding your face with your hands rocking back and forth, thinking it's all over, I have news for you. It's time to get up and get back in the race. Because there is no thing that has overtaken you that can disqualify you from the things to which you have been called. It requires your cooperation to be a failure. It requires your cooperation to be victorious. You just have to decide which spirit you're going to cooperate with. So if you're one of those who've been playing in the bleachers, shouting at the team, sitting on the injured reserve list, you need to put your braces on and run, Forrest, run. Get back in the game. If you're disoriented, you thought you knew who you were going, you started out, but somehow you just got lost along the way. Look, we've got guides with skin on them. They can help. Present yourself and get back in the game, because this stuff matters to somebody through you. Would you stand, please? The message in worship today was targeting hearts. Did you hear it? God was calling out to your heart today. If you heard him and you feel the need to respond, the altar is open for you. If you need to get over being mad at God, listen, there's some things he'd like to tell you. If you need to begin a relationship with the Lord, hey, everybody does at some point. Why not today? If you need to be reengaged with God the Holy Spirit in a living way, not just the religious disciplines of your mind, but that unction of the Holy Spirit within you, we can settle that today as well. I'd like our prophetic people and our prayers to make their way to the altar. If you're here in physical pain, we will pray for you this morning for your healing. I also encourage you to invite those you see who are obviously afflicted to bring them to a place where healing does occur tonight at 6:30. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the way you exalt Jesus Christ in our understanding. I thank you for being the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead on deposit in us now to accomplish the works of Christ. I praise you that you are the keeping power of God in time and space, the resident Lord of the church, the general overseer of the saints, the one who is our counselor, our teacher, our equipper, the one who leads us, the one who manifests God's grace through us. And I welcome you in this moment. I welcome the angels of God and their ministry to us as watchers and warriors and trackers, and that they will supply whatever portion God has appointed for this moment in time. For these people here, these saints of God, those who would be the saints of God, have need of the living Christ this morning. His touch, his encouragement, his prophetic affirmation of their life, his healing grace. I pray that you will give us a single eye toward Jesus, that we would fix our eyes on him and let that priority in life govern the choices we make on a daily basis. I speak blessing upon the hearts and bodies of this household, Lord, upon their children and their future, their destiny in Christ, and I pray that you will grant to us the grace to live it out together in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. Do you have something, Dave?
Yes, Calvin, you're going to be going away to college, are you not? And so Calvin Hernandez is going away to college, and we want to pray for him and take the time to lay hands on him and see what the Lord would say for him.
All right. Anything else? All right, the altar is open if you need to come in this direction. For our first-time guests and our family here, there's a reception downstairs. We invite you to join us for a little snacking and yakking. If you see a face you don't recognize, get acquainted. You see a neck you haven't hugged in a while, hang on. You're dismissed.